Since September, I've been preaching through the book of Romans, and today we finish our halfway mark. We are going to be at the end of chapter 8, which is kind of a significant ending part. After this, Paul switches his focus a little bit, and we will not be going to that switch of focus until January, because after this week, we're going to switch over into more of an Advent and Christmas kind of a theme with some special events thrown in there in the midst of it. Next Sunday, oh, make sure you come next Sunday. Catherine is going to be sharing about the time that she was in Colombia this past summer, and I've just been reading what she has prepared, and you don't want to miss her stories. Give her the opportunity to share some of what we were involved in our support and our prayer for her while she was away. This passage from Romans in chapter 8 has all sorts of pieces in it that are very familiar. The end portion of it, what can separate us from the love of God? Can any of these things separate us? Nothing can. That's actually in the first song that we sang this morning, Our God. There's, if our God is for us, who shall be against us? That line comes from Romans 8. I love to read that at just about every funeral that I get the opportunity to preach at, because that great promise, not even death can separate us from the love of Christ. It's phenomenal words. And yet I'm also aware that because they were words that were written almost 2,000 years ago, because they were written in a different language, because they were written in a different context into a different culture, sometimes we can miss some of the weight of what's being said in those words. So what I decided to do was ask you to pretend that you are the Roman Christians, and I am going to reword and rework Paul's letter, not because I'm better than Paul. Like, he had way more wisdom and knowledge than I have. But I wanted to try and put it into words that might be easier for us in our context, in our culture, in our language, to be able to hear. So, again, imagine that you are the Christians of Rome, and you have received this letter from Paul. And he writes these words. I know you're suffering. I know things are hard in Rome. I know you're harassed almost daily. I know that many of you were deported from Rome, and even though you were allowed to come home, your homes weren't there anymore. I know you're excluded from society. I know that you don't even have the same rights and freedoms as others, all because you're believers. I know that you suffer for Christ. Indeed, you suffer with Christ. It's as if every day you are being crucified with him. But here's what else I know. Just as you're being crucified with Christ, so will you be raised with Christ. Just as you endure the untold humiliations and hardships that come with following Christ, so will you receive the promised glory of God. And that experience of being glorified will be so extraordinary that your present suffering, it's going to pale in comparison. Your suffering, it's not going to last forever. We weren't created for suffering. We were created to reflect the magnificent beauty and brilliance of God Almighty himself. Yes, sin has muddied the reflection, but it doesn't mean it's gone. The promise isn't over. We were created to reflect the glory of God. And even if we don't reflect that glory very well right now, God has promised that we will one day reflect his glory into the whole world. It's who we are. Even when sin hides our true nature, it cannot obliterate it. In the words of the psalmist, God, who is majestic and enthroned, crowned us with glory and honor. We were created in the image of God. That means we were created to reflect the same brilliance and radiance, the same honor and worth and majesty that define God himself. I know you are suffering, but hear me when I say the sufferings of this present time are nothing compared to the glory that's about to be revealed to us. You aren't alone in your suffering. Humanity isn't alone in its suffering. The whole creation suffers and waits desperately for sin to be destroyed once and for all, and for God to fully redeem, to set back to rights, not just humanity, but all of creation. When Adam and Eve decided they wanted to be gods instead of serve God, they weren't the only ones to suffer the consequences. Their actions spilled over onto everything that God made. The whole earth suffers because of that choice. Humanity makes lousy gods. Even all these millennia later, we can't seem to get it into our heads that any motivation beyond love-inspired service only leads to death and destruction. We rape the earth. We infect the air. We annihilate entire species of plants and animals at the twitch of a finger. And we justify it all by claiming that God created humanity to have dominion over the entire earth. We conveniently forget that when God used the word dominion, he was talking about humanity's responsibility to care for his creation. The world and all that's in it is a gift bestowed on us by God. It's a gift intended to sustain and enrich life. It's a gift that we are expected to take care of like a child. It's not just us who suffer and wait with desperate hope for the promised restoration of humanity. All creation is waiting for the same thing. The whole world longs for the day when men and women will finally, once again, take their place as creation's stewards and caretakers. Only then will creation have any hope of returning to its intended brilliance. When God's children finally, fully reflect God's glory, all of creation will be set free from its bondage to decay because humanity will finally start taking care of creation. It's as if all creation groans in labor, waiting to give birth to a new world. And we know it's not just the creation that experiences this pain. We ourselves who've tasted the goodness of God, who've put our trust in the hope of Christ, also wait as if in labor. We wait for the redemption of creation, which includes ourselves. Redemption from this realm of sin. I know it's hard to believe God is doing anything about the state of our world. I know some days it feels like he's just given up on us. I know that too often we're disappointed when we look for evidence that a new age with Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords has dawned. But still, I hope. We hope. We don't hope for things that are obvious. We don't need hope for things that are already here. We hope for an end that's promised, that is glimpsed in the resurrection of Jesus. It's the same hope that made us respond to Christ in the first place. We're believers because we have faith that we really can be, that we have been grafted onto Jesus, partaking not only in his suffering and death, but also in his resurrection and his life. We hope not in some kind of flimsy, wishful thinking kind of way, but in a staunch, firm, almost audacious way that we labor in vain, that we don't labor in vain. We join all creation in its suffering and pain as it awaits something so glorious, so marvelous, that when it comes, this present suffering will not even be worth remembering. Because we have that hope, we can put up with anything. We can endure all things. We can persevere whatever gets thrown our way. In the midst of our suffering, when we feel like we can't possibly go on, when we are weak beyond imagining and we want to just give up, we aren't left alone. When we don't even know anymore what to pray for, when the troubles of the world seem so big and so helpless that words can't contain them, when we see absolutely no evidence that things will ever get better, the Spirit of God is there. When we're at our weakest, that same Spirit we invite to live in us intercedes with sighs too deep for words. The Spirit carries our wordless groans and cries of anguish to the very heart of the Father. The Spirit takes our unformed thoughts and pain and lays them at the foot of the throne of God. And because God and Spirit are one, words are not required. We are known to the core by our Heavenly Father, And when we can't walk anymore or even stand in his presence, his Spirit holds us up and carries our deepest longings for us. We know that God is faithful. We know that God has not forgotten. No matter how bad things are right now, we know with a confidence that can only be explained by the presence of the Spirit that God is working all things for good. God is not just sitting back watching his creation wash down the drain. He isn't twiddling his thumbs while you endure the harassments and injustices of life as a follower of Christ. God is forming a new world, much like a baby is formed in its mother's womb. God is at work fulfilling his promises of redemption. He is at work in you and in me, forming us into the perfect children and heirs of his kingdom. But his work is much larger than just you or me. His redemptive work encompasses all of creation. When he's done, the entire created world will shine with the brilliance of his glory and goodness. That's what we wait for. That's what all creation eagerly, longingly waits for. And we will not be disappointed. God's redemptive purpose will be realized. Every single person who is adopted into God's family, who is an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, will inherit the new world. We will inherit the long-awaited new creation, even now being formed in the midst of suffering and pain. From the very moment that God went looking for Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall, he has been calling out to all people. He's been holding out his hand, inviting us to be adopted into his family, to be conformed to the image of his son. And just in case you are worried that you are not good enough to be part of this holy family, know this. Those to whom God holds out his hand and who answer that call are also, through no act of their own, made right before God. And if you are made right before God, you will also be glorified. No matter how hard things are right now, your present suffering isn't even worth comparing to the glory that's about to be revealed. What's left to say? If this almighty, faithful, glorious God is for us, who could possibly be against us? He didn't even withhold his own son. He loved us so much. He so desperately wanted to adopt us that he gave up his son for us. If he was willing to do that, doesn't it make sense that he'll also give us everything else he promised? I know people are accusing you of all sorts of things. But really, can even one of their charges stick? God himself made you right. God declared that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If that's God's stand on the matter, who's left who could possibly condemn you? It doesn't matter one bit what anyone else has to say about you. Jesus Christ himself, who died and was raised and who now sits at the right hand of God, is the one speaking for you to God. And he loves you so much, he will never abandon you. He will never give you up. He's the one who made you right with God. He's hardly going to turn around and listen to someone else lay charges against you or try to condemn you. And frankly, if he isn't willing to abandon you, what hope does anything or anyone have of forcefully separating you from that love? Can any amount of hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate you from Christ? Not a chance. You've experienced all those things. Even as you've been faithful to God, you've experienced horrible suffering. Some people tell you your suffering's the result of your failure or of your faithlessness. They try and convince you that your suffering is a sign of your sin, and that because of your sin, you're condemned by God. But you know that's not true. You're experiencing the same thing the psalmist experienced when he wrote these words to God. For your sake, we're being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. But just like that psalmist didn't wallow in self-pity or resign himself to his sufferings as if he were powerless, neither should you listen to those who accuse you and claim that you've been abandoned or forgotten by God. We are God's children. And as God's children, Is there any amount of hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword that can separate us from Christ? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, I know it absolutely, as if God Himself spoke the words out loud. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Oh, you know, I'm a big fan of Paul. 5 years ago, you never would have heard me say that. He is extraordinary. And he believes every single word he writes. He has experienced the grace and the love of God in a way that has completely and utterly and totally changed him. It's made it possible for him to be flogged and imprisoned, for him to be virtually homeless, and do it all singing hymns of praise with joy, because he gets to be grafted onto Jesus Christ. He's so extraordinarily changed. When Paul experienced Christ, it was a new thing. For many of us, when we experience Christ, it's an old thing. We don't even know if we really experienced him. We read these words, we take comfort in them. But do we really, really believe them? I want to do something a little bit different this morning. And I have a whole series of questions that all begin with the words, "Do you believe?" And they all speak to what we've heard from Paul. And I'm going to ask you to do two things. Either just doing it on your own, or turning to the person beside you or behind you or in front of you, maybe in just of groups of two, no more than three, because you're not going to have very long. With each question, I'm going to ask you first if you believe it, and second, if you believe it, how does that belief actually show in the way that you live your life? And if you don't believe it, how would that belief show in the way that people live their lives? Because here's the thing. We say all the time that we believe things. But true belief always works itself out in the way that we live. You can tell what people believe by their actions, more so than by any of the words that they speak. And so I invite you to take this time, again, focus with yourself, but I also invite you to share with somebody who's sitting close to you, because sometimes speaking these things out loud are really helpful. And I'm just going to give you a very brief time. I brought my timer up so that I know when to move you on. If you're right into something with you and God or with you and the person next to you with one question and we move on to the next question, don't worry about it. Stick with whatever it is that you need to talk to God about. If you need to move so you're sitting beside each other, maybe I should let you do that now. If you don't like the person you're sitting next to, just casually get up and go sit somewhere else. You can just tell them you want to do it alone. You don't have to tell them it's because you don't like them. Here's my first question for you this morning. Do you believe that nothing can separate you from the love of God? Do you believe it? And then what does that look like in the way that you live your life? Do you believe that you have really been made right before God? How does that show in the way that you live your life? Do you believe, even though you still live in a body that lives in the realm of sin, even though you do the things you don't want, you don't do the things that you do want, do you believe that you are not condemned? Do you believe that there's nothing you can do or that can be done to you that can make Christ abandon you? Do you believe that God really is for you? Do you believe that God really has and is redeeming you? Do you believe that God is in control no matter how bad things seem? Do you believe he's working all things for good? Do you believe that the Spirit is with you? Do you believe that you were created to reflect God's glory? And again, if you believe it, how does that belief show itself in your life?